All right, so we're back in the book of 1 Peter. We're starting chapter 3 tonight. Well, nobody looks horrified, so I guess that's right. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to cover verses 1 through 10 and go on from there in that point next week, all right? So in the latter part of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit told us through Peter how to be ambassadors for Christ. That's really what he was telling us. How do we represent Jesus to people we meet? That's what he's talking about. As believers, we represent Christ in all that we do. Everywhere we go, no matter what we're doing or where we're going, we're representing Christ. And especially if people know you claim to be a Christian, then they're keeping an eye on you. They want to see, how is a Christian going to respond to this, right? So they're watching. And we find that this begins, your being an ambassador, it really begins, of course it begins when you get saved. I mean, you got to be saved to represent Christ or you're not in the ball game, right? But to really represent him, you have to be submissive to his authority. You have to be willing to respond to the Holy Spirit when he says, go here and say this, or go there and do that. You have to be willing to respond. You have to put your will aside and do what the Lord wants you to do. Follow his will, right? In other words, you're obeying authority. You're obeying authority. The call to salvation includes submission to all authority. Because just about anywhere you go, you're going to be under some kind of authority. And so you have to be willing to submit to that authority. So you're called to that submission with, you always have to remember, you have the right of appeal. But you just have to know how to do that, right? You have to do it nicely and in love. And you have to make the appeal so it seems beneficial to the authority. Because most times if they don't think it's going to be beneficial to them, they're not going to, you know, mess with it much. Especially if they're in secular circumstances. So you have to appeal in love. You have to make it seem like, you know, it's going to be good for them. And you can do it. It can be done, right? So Christ is the example. He is our example. He broke the mold, right? There's no other like him. He's the example of how submission to authority and patient endurance take believers to faithful service to God. Because you understand, Jesus had to give his will over to the Holy Spirit. We talked about that Sunday. Before Jesus did anything in his public ministry, he gave his will over to the Holy Spirit. That's what happened when he got baptized. That's why he submitted to baptism. I have to do this because I am the example. And if I expect my followers to submit to baptism and submit their will to me, I have to do it. I have to be that example. So he set the example from the very moment that he began. That was his first, really, the first act of his public ministry. He got baptized. And from that point on, he could perform the faithful service to the Father that was required. Amen?
Amen.
How many times did he say, not my will, Father, but your will be done? He couldn't have done that. Oh, I know he was God. I know he was God. But he and the Holy Spirit, they double teamed it. And so he was doubly powerful to get the job done, right?
Yep.
God is awesome. He's got a plan for all this stuff. Ultimately, submitting to the authority of the Holy Spirit, ultimately submitting to the authority of the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. That's the first act of submission. A person submits to the Holy Spirit and they say yes to Jesus. That's the first thing they do in obedience. What's the next thing they should do? They don't all do it, but they should do. Present themselves for baptism. And we're going to talk this Sunday, I think, about the significance of all that. But I'm tempted to go now, but I'm not going to. So we're going to get back into 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 3. I'm going to read down through verse 6. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, and that's respectful fear, that's not frightful fear, okay? Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, when somebody says to you, if you do good, you'll be okay. What does good mean to you? If you do good, what does that mean to you? What is doing good? Obeying God. If you obey God, and now it's the Holy Spirit, He's God functioning in earth right now. If you obey the Holy Spirit, you don't have to have any terror. You don't have to be fearful. You can move ahead in Christ with all boldness, right? That's what he's saying there, all right? So, just as we all must be submissive to the government and masters, because we have other masters besides the government, right? In the working world, you have bosses and you have a chain of command and all that stuff, right? So, you have to be submissive in that situation. So, just as we all have to do that in the working world, in the social world, wives must submit to their husbands. Submit to the authority. In verse 1, when it says, likewise, Peter is saying, a wife must submit to her husband in all settings and circumstances. Everywhere you go, whatever you're doing, you should submit to the authority of your husband. Now, don't get your hackles up yet. Just wait. Remember, you don't have to be fearful. You're in the Lord. You're in the Holy Spirit. You're submitting to God. And He just said, you don't have to be fearful if you're submitting to me. If you're in my will, don't be fearful. That's what He said. So keep that in mind. Don't let it go. So, you have to be submissive in all circumstances, even if they are not believers. Now, I'm not even going to go into that situation. I could go off on that, but I'm not gonna. Okay? Just know that when you get married, as a wife, you're going to be obedient to that husband. Now, there are some exceptions. And like I said, you have the right of appeal, but you must do it in a proper way, or it won't work. Okay? This is the way to win that husband to the Lord. Not by nagging him all the time. Let's go to church. Let's go to Bible study. Let's do this. Let's do that. We got a picnic down here in the church. Come on. No. I mean, you can do that if you want, but you probably push them away more than you get them to come, right? The way to do it is by giving loving obedience, peaceful obedience. They're going to wonder why you're doing that. Wonder what she's got up her sleeve, you know? Well, I have your good. I'm doing this for your good. And that ought to get their ears perked up a bit. In Christ, always remember, well, I got to say this. This is the way to win him to herself and have a solid marriage. I know you ladies already know this, but I'm telling this so the guys understand too. But you know how we guys are, right? In Christ, a wife has the same rights as the husband. Yes. But it is obedient to yield to his authority. You have the same rights. All you're doing is yielding to God's hierarchy of authority. God set that up. Do you think he knows what he's doing?
Yeah.
I do. So he set it up. But remember, submission never implies that it's okay for a husband to abuse the wife in any way. Abuse is not allowed. That will harm the marriage, right? It's not okay in our society, and it's not okay with the Lord. It's just not okay. So anybody, if you know somebody in that situation, if you can get close enough to them, you might want to counsel them that way. A wife wants to look her best for her husband. Why? She wants to keep his eyes on her. Am I wrong, ladies? Am I wrong? No, you want to look nice for your husband. You dress nice, you do the makeup, you do the hair thing, you do all that stuff. That's fine, you can do that. But that's not the only thing. That's what this is saying. That's what this scripture is saying. That's not the only thing. Develop that inner beauty from the Lord of respect and obedience, from love and care. The same reason that we serve the Lord. We don't serve Him out of fear and judgment. We serve Him because of the love that He showed to us by taking our sin away, dying in our place, taking our wrath. That's why we love and serve the Lord. At least that's why I do it. I think you do too. Okay? So that's what a wife should be doing. She should be serving out of the love and care that she has for her husband, for her marriage, for her children as they come along. All of that flows over that. It's just like an anointing oil. It just flows right over the whole thing, the whole marriage. And like I say here, it will also help the marriage be stable and enduring. Stable and enduring. You know the numbers out there in our land right now for divorce. You know how many marriages are blended marriages. You have mom and dad, and you have mom's kids and dad's kids, and they're all blended together, and you're trying to make that work. It's not easy, right? That's all a result of, really, it's the result of people not following the Lord in choosing a marriage partner. I'll just say it. It's just that simple. But even if you feel like maybe you didn't choose right, you're there. Now you're there. So you have to deal with it, right? The way of the wife is the way of an evangelist if her husband is not saved. Yes, your job is to get that man saved. With love and care, you get him to accept Jesus. Her communication of the gospel to him should be through respect, obedience, and her treatment of her husband. That's that loving, tender care, right? And it's wonderful. And the man will appreciate it. And eventually he'll thank you and tell you he appreciates it. The wife's Christ-like conduct, especially in front of others. Yes, in front of others, is essential to winning her unsaved husband. Win the husband through the heart of obedience to Christ. Because when you obey his authority, you're actually obeying Christ. And that's pleasing to the Lord. And so how does the Lord react to that? He blesses your marriage. He brings you closer. The Holy Spirit is stronger because you have a situation where He can work freely. There's nothing hindering Him. See, and that's the goal. You want the Holy Spirit to be able to just be in there all the time. For a while now in our society, you tell me if this isn't true. It has not been unusual for the woman to single out the man she wants and win him to the altar. True or false? Is that true or false? It's true. I know people that's the situation. I'm kind of exhibit A. And I'm pleased. I'm so glad. But it happens, right? Consequently, a woman should be looking for what kind of a man? Christ-like man. If you are a female and you are wanting to get married and you're looking for a husband, you should be looking for a man who loves the Lord. But not only that, he's obedient to the Lord and serving the Lord. You see, it's not just enough for somebody to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I got saved. Well, what does that mean, you got saved? Can you explain that to me? Okay, so what does that mean? It means the woman has to be knowing, she has to be knowledgeable about what that means. What does it really mean to be saved and be in the Lord? Just like Jim just said, it means betos. It's believing and trusting in the work of Christ, but it goes beyond that. You have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. You have to be willing to submit your will to the Holy Spirit. And then you have to be willing to serve. You have to be willing to go and do what the Holy Spirit guides you to do. Could you give me an example of how you serve the Lord? Yes, it's like a job interview. You want to know because you're planning on spending the rest of your life with this person. Better to find out now. Better to find out now, right? I'm not kidding with you. I'm telling you. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I want you to pass this on. Now, judging from the looks of this audience, your daughters are probably pretty well grown up.
What are you saying?
But I'll bet you have granddaughters that could use this advice. It's really not advice. It's really teaching how to find a man of God. Do you want your granddaughters to have a lasting marriage that honors God?
Absolutely.
Then you have to tell them this stuff. I have two granddaughters. I have to, next time I see them, I'm planning on saying, has your mom and dad, they're both Christians, has your mom and dad talked to you about finding a believing good Christian, believing boyfriend to begin with? They're only in high school, right?
Funny, because I pray for my granddaughter and my grandson.
Great.
And when the time comes, they find a godly spouse.
Okay, but go beyond that.
I've mentioned this.
Yeah, go beyond that. Tell your daughters. Have you talked to them yet about finding a good man? What is a good man to you? You know, you can start with asking them that. What does it mean to you, a good man? Well, he's got a job. Well, see, he's got to put the spiritual stuff in there, or he's on the wrong track. All right. So, we know that situation exists. Consequently, a woman should be looking for a man who follows Christ and imitates the characteristics of the Lord. That's what they need to be looking for. If a young lady is dating a man who is harsh and selfish, he's not a man of Christ. Let him go. Let him go. There's gazillions of them like that out there. Doesn't matter if they're handsome, like Rock Hudson, who, by the way, was on the gay side, which was hidden from everybody for years. So tell her, find a good man in the Lord. Tell all of your young female relatives that. And, you know, their parents might look at you funny. They might even tell you to be quiet. But at least you got it in there. Patty? Patty, I haven't got there yet. Come on, hold your horses.
We're on our way.
You know the old saying, if it's good for the goose, good for the gander. We'll get there. Be patient. All right. So, are we teaching and training our daughters and granddaughters in this direction? Sadly, the divorce rate would say no. We're not. So, will you commit? Will you make a commitment to tell your young relative, female relatives, that what they need to do?
Absolutely.
Let them know. I mean, you can wait till the appropriate age. Jim, I don't expect your five-year-old to get a lecture about this.
And
make it age appropriate, okay?
Yeah.
Otherwise, your kids will come down there and say, what are you teaching
these people?
All right, so if the woman does her proactive premarital job, and yes, you can make it this way. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. In high school, I wanted to date this young lady, and I went over to the house, and her dad wasn't there, but her mom was there. And we talked a little bit, and she said, well, her dad's not here, but he'll be back. He'll be back. Come back later when he's here. So I did. I came back later. We talked. I was born again, but I wasn't living a Christian life. And he was a power company worker, but he had a side job of fixing air conditioners for people. And he was working on an air conditioner. We were talking while he was working, you know. I don't remember what he asked me. I can't tell you that. All I know is the next time I saw her, she handed me a New King James Bible and said, goodbye. So obviously, I didn't meet up to dad's standards.
Good for dad.
There was a smart dad, right? So I've often thought back, yeah, that's pretty good. Pretty wise, right?
It'd be good to have that same conversation with your grandkids and parents.
That's exactly right. So, I would encourage you to encourage your grown children, to encourage your grandchildren in this direction. Now, of course, if they're not close to the Lord, you'll have to tackle that too. So, praise God, we'll be praying for you. In this passage, verses 5 and 6 are post-wedding traits. The wedding's already happened. They're married. Okay? At this point, the wife must deal with her circumstance, whether she's married to a believer or non-believer. Now, we're going back in culture into the patriarchs, the time of the patriarchs, Abraham specifically. And back then, marriages were arranged by the parents, more specifically by the fathers, right? They arranged these things. So the focus is on the characteristic of the godly wife, because these men wanted their sons to have a godly wife. You know, of course, God had already told them, don't be marrying those Gentile women. They're going to take you away. So don't even bother with that. Of course, they didn't listen. But at any rate, Abraham listened, and he found a godly wife, Sarah. And God blessed their union. Now, I know they had a lot of ins and outs, and Abraham wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but God blessed it, right? Because they were faithful to one another. So, God uses them as examples. You know the story of Isaac and how he got his wife? How
he went to the family.
No, he didn't go.
They sent
a servant. They sent the servant. And when the servant got to the well, where the young ladies were coming to the well, they were serving their family, right? Okay, right away you knew they were they're willing to serve because they're down there drawing water. And so he comes up, Rachel, was it? Was it Rachel?
Rachel?
Yeah. So she's got a jug of water, and the servant says, "Hey, can I get a drink of water from your jug?" And she says, "Oh, sure." Gives him a drink. "Oh, by the way, while you're getting a drink from my jug, would it be okay if I go ahead and water all your camels?" "Yeah, go ahead, water the camels." So, you see, he knew she was a servant, had a servant's heart right away. And then he proceeded to investigate, and the result was she went back. I can't remember if she went right then or if it was a later trip, but she went back and married Isaac. Okay. Any rate, the servant did his job. He wasn't supposed to just go down there and get anybody. He had to look for the right woman, and he did. Now, that's an example to us, to make sure that our sons and daughters are marrying the right person. We've kind of lost that in our society, haven't we? So, no matter what the state of the husband, the wife must use an obedient, caring, loving spirit along with her Christ-like womanly wiles, and ladies, you know what I'm talking about, to solidify the union. So you do that, even if you have a believing husband, you're still doing things to make the union stronger, make the marriage stronger. And you do that your whole life. Till death do us part. Right? Okay. Any questions on that part? All right. Verse 7. Husbands, Patty. Husbands. Likewise, dwell with them, the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered, men. Do you want your prayers to go further than the ceiling? Then you have to treat your wife with loving, Christ-like care. That ensures that you're going to enjoy the marriage and your prayers are going to make it up to the Lord and things are going to go well. Now, I notice I didn't say everything was going to go well. Because you're still got to deal with the world, but at least you're together with it. You're in Christ together. You're working together on it. And now you have twice the power. Right? What is that scripture? A two-cord rope? Anybody know it?
Three-cord.
Three-cord? Does it start with three or two?
Three.
Starts with three? Okay. But I know the scripture says two are better than one somewhere. Thank you. As long as you have the one, Jesus. And then you get the Holy Spirit. Right. Then you have Christ in the Father in the Son, the Spirit in you, and they're all in you. So you got the whole Trinity in you. You have the power of God. How can you be defeated? You have the power of God. How can you be defeated? Because you don't call on Him. Start calling on Him more, all right? Husbands, we men must be understanding with honor to the wife, subordinating our needs to hers. That's more like our desires more than needs. Because that's the way we are, right? Even if she is not a believer. See, it works both ways. Once you're married, you're married. Do the best you can. Work in the Lord. Work in the Holy Spirit. Because that's the best you can. The husband also should have done his pre-wedding research to unite with a genuine Christian believing woman who will consent to his leadership. You don't want an obstinate, stubborn woman that doesn't believe in Jesus. You want that loving, the Christ-loving, obedient wife. And she serves you because she sees you as serving the Lord. Right? That's how it works. It's not about you. It's about Him. The phrase weaker vessel refers to her physical weakness compared to her husband. In case you hadn't noticed, men are generally physically stronger than women. I know there's exceptions, but by the most part they are. And what is proving that nowadays? Transgender sports. Okay, we're all messed up in this country. But they're finding, that men are stronger than women in sports. Okay, go figure. So, that only refers to their physical demands. She may sometimes need physical protection from the husband. That happens. And you will defend her. Yet in all other respects, she is not weaker. She is not weaker mentally. She is not weaker spiritually. She is your other half. Together, you make the whole, right? You come together as one in Christ, equals in Christ. But there's this authority thing. You have to remember the hierarchy of authority of God. You're the same, but the woman should yield to the authority of the husband. Not my rule, ladies. Don't throw stuff at me. That's God's rule, okay? The grace of life that's mentioned in that verse, it says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The grace of life in this verse is God talking about the gift of marriage. He's not talking about the gift of grace here. It's the gift of marriage. Outside of salvation, marriage is the greatest relationship in life when lived in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So you get the first best relationship when you get saved. And then you get the second best when you get married. If you get married in the Lord. See, that's the whole thing. Each partner cultivating the oneness, the trust, and the love of sharing a life together in Christ. In Christ. Each partner in the marriage is continually praying for the other's relationship to the Lord. Yes, you want their relationship to be strong, just like you want yours to be strong. And to their marital partner, their relationship to be strong to the Lord and to their marital partner. Pray for your mate. Lord, help them keep this marriage strong. Will He do it? Yeah, He says call on Him. He'll do it. You think that's His will? Yes, it is. So whatever you ask in His will, He'll do it. So there's one right off the bat. Okay, are you going to tell your grandkids that too? Yeah, tell them that too. That's all part of the deal. Pray for your husband once you get married. Pray for the marriage. Give it to the Lord. The Lord is against marital discord. It grieves the Holy Spirit and drives a wedge between the man and the wife. That's why you don't go to bed with your anger. You solve it to keep that wedge from going deeper. You don't want that. Of course, God will honor the prayers of the faithful to the Lord. Now, that's kind of referring to a believer and a non-believer being wed. He will honor the believer's prayers in regards to that marriage if they're being obedient to the Holy Spirit and treating that marriage the way they're supposed to. With obedience, love, respect, care. Being an example of the love of God. So, of course, God will honor the prayers of the faithful to the Lord, yet the marriage will suffer without that obedience. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? I don't care if you're married to another believer or not. If you're not going to be obedient to the Lord, the marriage is going to suffer. Well, let's just be real, right? So we must be obedient. So if each is obedient to the Lord, guess what will happen? That marriage should last. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 8. Anybody got a comment yet? Yes.
Yeah, that kind of goes back to you can't love your wife, how are you going to love the Lord? How are you going to love your wife?
Well, if you're not loving your wife, you're not being obedient to the Lord. So where are you going to go from there? Hopefully to your knees. All right, verse 8. Finally, not that I'm done, but Peter is. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You want to get a blessing? Be a blessing. That's what it's saying. It's just like, you want to have friends? Be friendly. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Of course it does. Now, Peter is talking to everybody that reads this now. He's not just talking to man and wife. He's talking to whoever reads it. Peter is calling all believers to unity of love and care for one another. Now, what commandment does that match up with? Number 2, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, that's the commandment. Sorry if you don't really care for it, but there it is. Return the fruit of the Spirit for any unkindness and be an encouragement to others. Don't be the sourpuss, bitter person that wants to get back. Payback. Forget about payback. On the cross, our Lord forgave those who were crucifying Him, didn't He? Yes, He did. He even asked the Father to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know they're crucifying the Son of God. They don't know they're fulfilling your plan of redemption. They don't know that. We are also called to love our neighbor as we want to be loved. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And you, of course, know this is the agape love, right? This is the love of caring for someone, caring enough to help them. And tend to them when they have their needs. You know, be the Samaritan. Be the good Samaritan. That's what it's talking about here. We're called to love our neighbors. We want to be called loved. Scripture says if we want to be forgiven, we must forgive others. You can't hold unforgiveness in your heart. It'll eat away at you like canker. I mean, you know, you're just done. It's just not going to happen. Give it up. Give it to the Lord. Yeah. Not. You see, if you want to have any chance to win someone to the Lord, you got to be like Jesus. You got to give it up. Can't hang on to it. The blessing, you want the blessing? Here's the blessing. The blessing is the feeling of victory when you are successfully walking in unity with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You can't beat that feeling. You have the victory because you humbled yourself and obeyed the Holy Spirit. That can be hard sometimes, but you'll benefit if you do it. Amen? Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Man, it's an uphill battle if you're going to go that route. You're not just fighting your enemy, you're fighting the Lord. That reminds you of the advice that the Pharisee gave to the other Pharisees when they were trying to get John and Peter and get them to shut up, right? Don't be talking about Jesus. And I can't remember which one it was, but he said, listen, if they're really talking about God, we're fighting God by telling them that. We just need to let it go and see what happens. And if it's of God, it'll be okay. And if it's not, it won't last. Kind of similar thing right here, right? All right, so Peter's quoting Psalm 34, 12 through 16. And my question is, what is an evil tongue? If I said to you, what is an evil tongue?
One that doesn't lift somebody up.
That's right. It's anything you say that speaks disagreeably with the Lord and others. Yes. If you're not speaking encouragement, and especially encouragement from the Lord, you're not doing any good. I mean, you know, you can speak truth and facts. I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you have the opportunity, when you come into conflict with somebody and you have the opportunity to be an encourager for them to get closer to the Lord, that's what you should do. If you do anything else, you're speaking evil stuff. You're on the side of the Antichrist. Now, we don't like that, do we? We don't like to be told, oh, we're a part of the Antichrist. No, I'm not. And then what do? You start arguing and fighting about that. So just keep that tongue in check. Donna?
The way we speak, whole life.
Right.
You know, not just the moment, your whole life.
Right.
You know, so.
Exactly. You reveal yourself. You're self-revealing by two things. Your words and your actions. Your words and your actions tell the story. You can say anything else you want, but your words and actions will tell the truth. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. Exactly right. You won't be able to keep it in. It'll come out. So, one that speaks disagreeably with the Lord and others. In other words, what you say, if it disagrees with Scripture, if you're disagreeing with that, then you're in the wrong. You're doing evil. You're promoting the Antichrist. So respond to others in peace without malice. Forget about the one-upsmanship and, oh, I'm going to say this and I'm going to really get them. No, don't even go there. Say something encouraging, like, I'm sorry I offended you. What can I do to make it right?
Or don't say nothing.
Well, sometimes that works. Respond in peace. Have the motive of pleasing the Lord. That's where you got to go with it. Please the Lord. Yeah, that's exactly right. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Yeah, that's what you got to do. It's all about being humble. That's how you win it. That's how you win it. You just humble yourself to the Lord. Who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? You are. You're the redeemed. The redeemed are the righteous. The redeemed who are walking in the Spirit, they're the righteous. the redeemed who are humbling themselves to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord. They are the righteous. You are the righteous. Anytime you humble yourself, you are righteous, humbling yourself to the Lord, taking His way, not yours. The Lord came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This is how you have life more abundantly. You humble yourself to the Lord. The abundant life is in Him. And you access it by humbling and being obedient. Live in unity with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Humble obedience. Humble obedience. Humble obedience. It comes right back there. You want to imitate Christ? Humble obedience. That's what He did. He humbled Himself. He was obedient to the cross, even the death on the cross. This way, you'll have peace. You want peace in your life? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You'll have that peace. And your prayers will not be hindered. Will you do it?
Yeah.
See, that's the first step in doing it, is saying, yeah, I'll do it. Having that willing heart. That's what the Lord wants. He just wants your willing heart. Be willing to obey and be humble. He'll do the rest. He'll take care of it. Okay, here's some other supporting scriptures for your consideration. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. You want to please the Lord? Be that good, submissive, obedient, caring, loving wife. Proverbs 31:11 and 12. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Man, I'm telling you. Praise the Lord for a good wife like that. Ephesians 5:33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Right there is the key to a strong marriage. And then Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yes. Humbleness, obedience, love, care. They all work together for a strong marriage, for a strong walk with the Lord. Any comments? Now's the time. Now, when I read this one, I just have to say this. Proverbs 31:11-12. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days. Now, I could say something there, but my wife said, don't say things about me in church. But if I was allowed to say so in church, I'd say, I like that verse. I'm living that verse.
There will be discussion when you get home.
You know there will, sister.
You're already in separate vehicles. Yeah.
There you go. Find a hat for my husband's head.
All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be finished for the night. I'm so glad you all are happy. Joyful. The Lord brings that. Lord Jesus, we know You bring that joy, and our joy can be full if we'll just listen to Your Word, obey Your Scripture, and be humble and obedient. Humble ourselves and obey Your Word. Love one another just as You've told us, Lord. By Your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to submit to that. submit to you, submit to the Holy Spirit, submit to your word, submit to your peace and your love. It's all there. You've given it all for us, Lord. It's just up to us how much we're going to access by how willing we're going to be to submit and obey. Help us, Lord. We need your help. 24/7. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.